monstros que tem pra ti.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. The seat is empty, it's going to be full with our next guest coming up on the Deen Show, one of the original guests. I have my jacket on, I'm preparing right now, and we're going to be reading one of your questions and answering it here on the Deen Show. You better not go anywhere.
This is the Deen Show. This is the Deen Show.
This is the Deen Show.
We're back on the Deen Show. I told you we're going to have this special guest, one of my original guests here on the Deen Show when we started back in 2006, Sheikh Yasser Qadhi. How are you?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
It's always a pleasure to be back, alhamdulillah.
You don't look like you're aging too bad. You still look like you're from the original show, mashallah.
Really, mashallah, alhamdulillah. I wish everybody else said that. Also, you're not noticing the hair over here is kind of diminished over the last 5-6 years, but alhamdulillah.
Thank you for finding the time. It's always a pleasure. I look forward to, if the creator of the heavens ever give us life, to have you back on the Deen Show.
Pleasure is mine, alhamdulillah.
So the time is short, and we want to get into our first question. I know this is a sensitive topic, but we get a lot of questions from the not yet Muslims, and everyone has the potential to submit to the creator.
Yeah.
And to do his will, and that's how you get paradise. So Steve is writing in. But before we go to that, you've memorized the verbatim word of God, is this correct?
Alhamdulillah, I've memorized
the Quran. How long have you been studying this beautiful way of life, Islam?
Well, I've been studying Islam informally since I was a teenager, since I was 15, 16 years old. That's for decades. But professionally and full-time, I've been studying Islam for the last 15 years.
Graduate from Medina?
10 years in the University of Medina. Was at Yale. I mean, we can even add
PhD
years after
from
that.
Yale?
I'm just going to finish the PhD from Yale, inshallah, very soon. So, I mean, actually, technically, you can even say 17 years I've been studying full-time. That's been my full-time profession, is to study Islam.
So we like our brothers in humanity to get the Islamic perspective, to know, like, what do these Muslims think?
Sure, right? That's what I'm ready to help you out.
So Steve is writing in, he's saying, look, guys, okay, this is, I'm paraphrasing the email, we get a lot of these. Look, if God created man to like woman and woman to like man, what's the problem if he created some men to like men or women to like women? What's your guys' problem with that? Why are you guys so, you know, against this?
Yeah, this is obviously, as you said, it's a very, these days it's a very sensitive topic. And it is difficult to speak out against what we consider to be certain immoral actions, because frankly, if we criticize homosexuality, some people equate this with blatant racism, that criticizing homosexuality is deemed to be pretty much the same these days as criticizing somebody for the color of their skin, and they think that this is something beyond their control. And our perspective, and the perspective of pretty much, well, all of the Abrahamic faiths once upon a time, in the last 20 years that's been changing in Christianity and Judaism, but still many Christian movements and many Jewish movements and mainstream Muslims by and large, they still follow these commandments that they believe were given by their creator, by Allah, by God. And of those commandments is that our Lord has told us that sexuality is now, this is our position, sexuality is an innate desire that's legitimate, that is permitted, that is completely allowed to enjoy within the confines of marriage, right? We don't view sex and sexuality as being something inherently negative or evil. There were some Christian theologians, such as St. Augustine and others, they actually viewed the sexual urge as being inherently evil, even within marriage. And they said that there should be minimal pleasure even within marriage, that the only reason you should procreate is for children. But in our religion, we have a very different perspective. We believe that our Lord gave us the internal desire to eat and drink and procreate, right? And every one of these desires can be manifested in a permissible manner, and it can be manifested in an impermissible manner, right? So it's good for us to eat, but our religion tells us certain foods are harmful to us. It's good for us to drink. Our religion tells us that alcohol is harmful to us, we should avoid it. Go ahead and drink natural juices, drink so many beautiful things that God has created, even drink concoctions we have made up, right? As long as they're not harmful to us. Similarly, when it comes to sex and sexuality, Our Lord has encouraged us, our Prophet Muhammad has encouraged us to get married. And he has encouraged us to live joyful lives. And that means, and I want to be very explicit here, he wanted us to have good, healthy sexual lives within marriage. Our religion is very explicit about this point. The Quran tells us that our Lord has created us from male and female, and he has made for us spouses from the opposite gender so that we may live in peace and in harmony and find love and comfort in them. And so the man finds comfort and love in the woman, and the woman finds comfort and love in her husband. And within the confines of marriage, that is a beautiful, that is a part and parcel of human society. When the family is safe and sound, society is safe and sound. We firmly believe the family is the building block of society. Therefore, anything that harms the family, it harms society. And that is why our religion tells us that divorce is something that really should be avoided as much as possible. We want to break families up, unless sometimes it happens they really have to end up with a divorce. Well then, okay, that's inevitable. But the basic rule is that couples should be remained married to each other for as long as possible, till they die. And families should find peace and happiness within each other, because when they are happy, society will be happy. So our religion says extramarital affairs are not allowed, that a husband cannot just go sleeping around with other women, and that's a very major crime in our religion, right? Now, similarly, our religion also says that finding sexual pleasures within the same gender is something that is an unnatural manifestation of a natural urge. The urge is natural. What is the urge? Sex and sexuality. That's natural, right? Our religion says limit that sex and sexuality to that which is conducive to yourself and to society at large, and that is marriage. Suppose somebody says, but it's not my fault, I don't find pleasure in women, my pleasure, he's a man, he says, my pleasure is in the same gender. Mm-hmm. Suppose somebody says that. And he says, God created me this way. Our response to this is, personally, I'm not going to go into the philosophical or the biological question of nature versus nurture. You know, did God create man, a particular man to be gay or not? Frankly, I don't know. But I do know one thing, that every one of us has temptations. Every one of us has desires. Every one of us has temptations and desires that sometimes are harmful to us. Our religion tells us one of the jobs of our faith is to protect us from those desires and temptations that will harm us. So bottom line, let me give you an example here. So I'm a man, and I have no qualms admitting in public and on TV that as a man I'm attracted to beautiful women. This is part and parcel of being a man, and I think I would be safe in saying that the large percentage of, you know, my fellow men would agree with me that a beautiful woman is something that basically does not allow you to concentrate, you know.
Raise our hand to that.
Yes, this is something that, you know, it's human nature, that frankly it is ingrained in us. If somebody were to say God created us this way, there's an element of truth. Yeah, okay. Now, does that justify me lusting after every single beautiful woman on earth? Does that justify me saying, you know what, I can't help it, I find every single beautiful woman attractive, you know, let me just ignore my wife and the rights of my wife, and let me go after this lady and that lady and that lady? Would anybody agree to such type of logic? Another person will say, these are called kleptomaniacs, they have the urge to steal, right? Another person will say, look, I have plenty of money, but when I'm just walking in the store and I can find something to stuff in my pocket, there's just this urge inside of me, I can't help it, I just want to take it and steal. What if he says this to the court of law and the judge? And the judge says, well, okay, God created you to be a kleptomaniac, go ahead. What if a mass murderer says, I can't help it, these urges come in me and I just want to kill people? Now, I'm not equating murder with homosexuality, but I'm saying, what if somebody says, this is an urge in me, I can't help it? No, you can help it. The urge might be beyond your control, but then you can cater to it by blocking it, or by channeling it in a permissible manner. One of these two things has to be done, okay? So if I have a lust for a woman that's not allowed for me to lust after, well then, I have to control that urge, and I have to find happiness within the confines of marriage. And that's what our religion tells us to do. Similarly, if a man lusts after another man, he has one of two options. Either there are people, and I have met many Muslims like this, so nobody can tell me this is not true, because I have met people like this. Either he does try to minimize this urge and find happiness in women. And this is possible, and it has happened. Or if he really finds it impossible, well then the only alternative for him is to live a celibate life. Nobody's forcing a woman on him. Nobody's forcing him to get married. It's not obligatory in our religion. But if he finds that his urge is to something that our religion considers to be unnatural, then there's nothing for him to do other than to battle that urge, just like I have to battle urges for women that are not allowed for me. Just like the kleptomaniac has to battle urges for, just like the alcoholic, when he passes by some alcohol and his doctors have told him, or if he's a Muslim, his faith has now renewed. He remembers how beautiful that wine was. He remembers how sweet that taste was, right? Just like a drug addict. Just because he has the urge, it does not justify manifesting that urge. Now, having said that, it's a very important point to make here. Being a homosexual does not disqualify you from being a Muslim. I'm being very explicit here. Just like drinking does not disqualify you from being a Muslim. Just like taking drugs, you can be a Muslim and take drugs. You can be a Muslim and be a homosexual. But we will tell this person what you're doing is immoral according to the teachings of our faith.
And Christianity and Judaism. And
well, that is mainstream interpretations. You know that even within Christianity, a lot of differences are happening. But yes, many conservative Christians, Orthodox Jews, yes, they also feel the exact same
Let's
way.
Let's hold right there. We have to go to break and we'll be right back to continue here with Sheikh Yasir Qardhi on The Deen Show.
It's simple to understand. Islam means submission. Look at the word. Submission not to yourself, not to your desires, not to anyone or anything.
Because at the end of the day, you get something, you always want more. You get some weed, you want more. You get some drugs, you want harder drugs. You get a girl, you want a nicer girl. You get a car, you want a nicer car. You get a house, you want a nicer house.
We've got so many pressures by enslaving yourself, worshiping God, loving God.
But submission to the one who created you.
And by worshiping God and seeking His pleasure, you get pleased. And you enter paradise. God bless you.
Back here on The Deen Show, we're answering a question on this sensitive topic, homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
It was called sodomism. Is this right?
Well, that's the term that is mentioned in the Bible. Yeah,
yeah. It's sodomy.
These days, of course, it's called homosexuality. Or coming out or being gay.
Now we have love for all mankind. Mm-hmm. So now someone comes to you and they have this urge. You mentioned something earlier before the break that you've had these situations. Where,
oh yes, okay.
Paint a picture now. Someone comes to you and says, you know, how does it work? The guy comes up to you and he's like, or is a woman mm-hmm. through email? Is it one-on-one? And what advice did you give him? What happened?
Well, I've had many different people come up to me. Some have been via email, anonymous email accounts. They're too embarrassed to.
Someone live?
I've had one person come up to me live and basically pull me aside and you know.
What happened?
So this person told me quite frankly that they're struggling with it. They've never actually done it.
Mm.
And that's why they weren't that embarrassed to come and tell me that they're struggling with it, right? That this is a problem that as long as they can remember, they've always been attracted to the same gender. This is a man, and he goes, I've always been attracted to men, and I just don't find any attraction in women, you know, and I don't know what to do, and my parents are looking for a wife for me, mm-hmm. what is there to be done? So, in this particular case, the brother was not averse to women, but he found more attraction with men. And so this brother, I mean, I guess in our vernacular would be maybe bisexual in that sense. Like he, you know, I have corresponded with some people who said that the thought of being with a woman wants to make me, you know, makes me puke. I can't imagine that, right? That being with a woman in that manner, that I just cannot imagine. I feel nauseous. It's just disgusting for me, right? And so somebody like that, perhaps we cannot advise him to find comfort in marriage, right, if that's the case. But the brother that came to me, he was like, I just don't find the same feelings and emotions, and I don't know whether I should do with this or not. So in our religion, we have a beautiful way of communicating with our Lord, and that is called Salat al-Istikhara.
Mm-hmm.
And Salat al-Istikhara basically means you say a special prayer, And if something is meant to be and it's meant for your good, you're going to see something, you're going to feel an intuition, or something's going to happen where you will see that's what's best for you, right? So I told this brother that pray istikhara, that, you know, put your heart and soul in, you know, this fiance that your parents are you know, looking you know, for you. They had somebody in mind and he knew her. And so, you know, think about it, pray istikhara, see if it's going to work for you or not. And in this particular case, I know that they got married. And alhamdulillah, they're together right now. So I don't know if he's still battling with those urges, by the way, but they are together. The couple is still, alhamdulillah, happily married. So what I'm assuming is that even if that urge is still there, he's learned to control it, or he's learned to minimize it.
Do you think this helps now that everywhere you look, sex is promoted? I mean, nudity, pornography, everything is out there. I mean, do you think this
I have a theory, but I'm not an expert, and I'm not a psychiatrist. I have a theory that the level of promiscuity, the level of nudity, the pornography that is so rampant in our society, I feel that one of the many evil symptoms that has caused, one of the many evil after effects, if you like, is that it has desensitized man to what generally he should not be desensitized to. And I strongly feel this is one of the reasons why in this culture particularly that we're living in this era that we're living in, we see this trend on the rise. That the natural is no longer sexy and exotic. And so we find, and that's why perhaps also certain fetishes which would be very disgusting or very against the human nature, right, are also on the rise. And that's probably one of the main explanations as well. Also the openness of sexuality, like even one generation, even, you know, 50 years ago. Look at this, this own, you know, the country that we're in now. I mean, I'll never forget, I saw a scene in that famous comedy, I Love Lucy. Mm-hmm. You all know I Love Lucy, you know, one of the classic comedies of the 40s and 50s, right? And Lucy was married to Ricardo. They were literally married, you know, the couple that appeared on it, right? But they never showed them in bed together.
No, they didn't.
They actually had two separate beds in her bedroom.
Yeah.
Right? That they deemed it to be too immoral, right? Too risk, too indecent to show a husband and wife fully clothed in bed lying down together. Now, can you imagine that people who saw that show live are still alive right now? People who were sitting in that audience, right, or who watched the show on TV when it was aired, you know, on American prime time, some of them are still alive right now as we speak. Look at how radically this very country that we're in now, our country, because this is our country, has changed. And that's going to have some reaction, that's going to have some effects. And in my humble opinion, one of those effects is that it has led to a rise in promiscuity, even of a natural, premarital, extramarital, and also things that our religion would deem to be unnatural.
What do you have to say about this? We know that Islam is based on evidence and proof. It's not something that you jump in on blind faith. Mm-hmm. Any person who's sincere, they look at it, they'll see like this is from the Creator. It's not an organized religion by man or men. So now we see that when you look into Islam, if you look at it in a holistic view, you see that everything that God Almighty, the Creator, told you to stay away from, it's the best self-defense system. Don't go near fornication. Don't go near adultery. Don't go alcohol, not even sitting at a place where there's alcohol, right? If you look at no gambling, all these things that are just destructive to the human beings in society. I mean, if you look at us now as human beings, as Muslims, it's even a sin, isn't it? You know, looking at a man, isn't it his thigh, even his thigh?
Yeah, so in our religion, we're not even supposed to look at the nudity of another man.
That's what I'm saying. Like you go into a locker room, someplace, the man is just butt naked. We don't even want to look at a man.
We're told to lower our gaze. We're
told not to look at that. The man grows the beard, not even looking at someone naked. All these preventive steps that, you know, can hopefully God will, and your connection with the Creator can help you fight these tendencies off.
Yes, that's so one of the things that I would advise all of my Muslim brothers and sisters to do, in fact everybody out there, is to have a connection with Allah, with the Lord, with the Creator. Because really the main way you can battle these internal temptations is to have a stronger urge than those internal temptations. And if your urge to please your Lord, if your urge to establish a connection with the Creator is stronger than your urge to satisfy your baser instincts, then you shall be able to overcome these instincts and urges that will lead to things that are going to cause you harm in this world and in the next world.
So let's give them something tangible, something that they can start doing now. If you're not praying, for instance, basic things of Islam, so connecting with God, praying to God.
If you're not even a Muslim, I'll tell you something you can do, Muslim and non-Muslim. Raise your hands up to the one who created you.
Just like that?
Just raise your hands up and say, don't even say a name, because if you don't know his name, say, oh, you who created me. Just a plea to your creator. Oh, you who created me, guide me to the straight path. Guide me to the path of those whom you love. And take me away from the path of those who have gone astray and those upon whom your wrath has descended. Take me away from that. Show me the path that will lead me to you. That's a generic prayer. A prayer that every human being should make on a regular basis. We make it every day in our salah, in our prayer. Because that's a part, I just translated the last three lines of Surah Al-Fatiha, which is the first surah that every Muslim recites. But I removed the name of Allah. And I said, okay, call the one who created you. Because in the end of the day, it's not the names that's important, it's the one that you're calling. And if you call your creator, then you are calling the creator of the heavens and earth. And this is a generic prayer that every single person of every faith can use at any instance in their lives. That, oh, you who created me, guide me to the path that you love. Simple enough.
Simple. Very simple. I mean, you can't tell us, I mean, if a person is being sincere, be he the fornicator, the person that's jumping scandalously from woman to woman, he's not happy. The person who's on drugs. You mentioned this before in one of our shows. You might get that momentary pleasure like the candy, but the poison. Mm-hmm. Here you get that example.
Yeah, it's a poison sweet.
It's a poison sweet.
And you know what? I don't even have to prove it to you. Every single human being on earth knows that these pleasures are temporary. That you can have as many sexual encounters, but inside you still feel empty. That you can drink and womanize and drugs and steal and fornicate. You can do whatever you want. But deep down inside, there's an empty shell. You can have all the macho-ness and the bravado and show off. If you're a girl, be as sexy as you want in front of the others. But deep down inside, you don't feel good about yourself. You don't feel good about yourself. Why? Because God didn't create you to act this way, to act like a hedonistic, selfish animal. God created you for a higher purpose, and that purpose is to know Him and to worship Him.
You got it. Start doing it right now. Start asking. Mm. And we'll be right back to close it up here on The Deen Show.
It's like, when did you think that you had no purpose? Are you worthless? The value comes from purpose.
Your purpose in life is to worship the Creator, not worship your desires and self, not worship social pressure, the celebrity culture, but worship the thing that's much higher and transcendent, above and beyond. By worshiping God and seeking His pleasure, you get pleased. So you have double pleasure.
This is my family. Eddie has always been stubborn.
He started having his problems, gang activity, fights.
One night, policeman called me, said, "You, Eddie's father, come on, get him from the station. He's locked up."
One fight here, another fight there.
His physical being was great for his ego, but it left him empty.
If someone who knew Eddie in his youth, they would predict that he'd be dead.
From the outside, people looking in said, "Hey, this is the man."
Everybody knew Eddie. At any given moment, he could have 7 to 8 women that are running around the club looking for him. He did things that he pushed himself to the ethical extremes that he could.
I have to get out of this totally.
Right near the end, there was just a void.
It was a constant struggle.
His inner soul was broken at that moment. There was that emptiness in his eyes. It was a bigger emptiness than I think I've ever really seen in his eyes.
I'm running here, running there, but mainly I'm running the wrong way.
It was Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, and he was struggling with that, but the effort was there. There was a conscious effort to make that switch.
People actually started talking behind his back. Look at him. He's starting to be a good guy. And
this was the reality. It was death.
unraised couches. Cause while we only cried for Allah,
Reddy's concept was he wanted to start showing Islam and spread it to the non-Muslims.
Well, people didn't know who I was.
Like, well, why are we doing this? No one's gonna take you serious.
You're living a dream. Seeing people were just stubbornly resistant, and you know, I started looking at you like you're, you know, from outer space. I had to be out there and trying to convince people to be on the show.
That first episode of that show aired, I think that's when you saw the full formation come into hope. This guy's changed. What's going on here?
He's a machine, you know.
To see someone change, to see their character changes, to see positive changes in their life, it's a sign of God.
Back here on the Dean Show, and we made a whole session episode on the question that the person was asking, and you were explaining now that there's one thing that's pleasing to the Creator, mm-hmm. and there's one thing following our lusts and desires.
Mm-hmm.
So now, before we went to break, you can never be happy living that life, that hedonistic mm-hmm. life,
you
the
can
life
never
of debauchery.
Be happy. Exactly. You have to have a spiritual connection. The way that I put it is this way. Feeding the body is never going to feed the soul. And the body is a temporary abode. The body is a temporary gift that we're going to have it until we die, and that's it, our body's gone. What will remain forever is the soul. And feeding the soul is what gives you eternal life. And how do you feed the soul? You feed the soul by connecting it to its source, and that is the Creator. You connect it to the Creator, the one who blew that spirit into man. You connect that soul. How do you connect that soul? Through remembering Him, through worshiping Him, through rituals and prayer, through glorifying and praising Him. And that's why every single person, when they have a spiritual moment and they praise God, or they say, how beautiful is this creation, they feel a connection. You know that moment when you see the sun set on a beautiful day, or you're standing at the beach and you see the sun rise, or on a cloudless night you see the full moon, or you see all of the stars, right? That feeling of awe, that raw spirituality, that there's got to be a greater purpose. That what am I in comparison to all that is out there? Surely the one who created all of this has a reason for creating it, right? That feeling of spirituality, it's got to be satisfied. And how do you satisfy it? By reconnecting to the Creator.
And that's that barter now. You submit yourself to God, you don't follow your lusts and desires, and you slowly, you start to leave off these things that you thought were good for you, but at the end they brought destruction.
And you will feel the pleasure.
Pleasure now, instead of the pain.
Yes, you're going to feel a real pleasure.
Because you might take the hit of the dope or the coke and you feel good, but later it's a big side effect.
Later it's going to make you feel disgusted, and you know that.
Now you go and hook up with someone you shouldn't be with,
mm-hmm.
outside of marriage, either way.
It's emotionally painful, it's physically, and most importantly, it's spiritually devastating.
But when you do it God's way, the Creator's way, you're doing it the right way.
And there's a fulfillment there. And there's a spiritual connection. And you feel good about yourself, about life, about living. You feel you're doing something right. Why? Because you're doing it the way that your Creator told you to do it.
So no matter what that person out there has done right now, is there hope for him?
Oh, there's always hope. There's always hope in our faith. There's always hope. There is hope until the minute that you die, there is hope. But there's got to be something on your side. You have to make an effort. Our Prophet told us that he who takes one step towards God, God takes 10 steps towards him. He who comes walking to God, God comes running towards him. This is something in our tradition that we firmly believe, that when we show sincerity to our Creator, when we turn our face to Him and we say, oh Creator, I am weak, help me. I can't get to you without you helping me get to you, right? And that's the beauty of our faith, that direct connection. That direct connection. We don't go through the Prophet Muhammad or the Prophet Jesus. Jesus and Muhammad came to teach us about that direct connection, right? That these prophets came and they said, worship the one up there. I have no good in me, only he is good up there.
Right? Nothing down here.
Nothing that we are
but
all
the one
created.
Up there.
We are all created.
Yes.
We're all created. None of us is gods walking on this earth, right? So we turn to the one who created us directly, and we call out to him in the language that we speak, in the manner that we know, and we ask him to guide us to the path that he loves.
Before we close, just briefly talk to us about this warning real quickly that the prophets came to warn people about, and the glad tidings. and this inevitable reality about the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Justice. I mean, we don't accept, everyone wanted justice for Trayvon. You remember Trayvon?
Yeah.
Wants justice. It doesn't make sense that everything in his life, look, you know, the Hitlers of the world would get away with the murders, that we're not going to be accountable for our actions in this life. Briefly touch upon this.
So we firmly believe that every single prophet came with some basic teachings and messages. Number one is the existence of God. Number two is that there is something called the Day of Judgment. And the purpose of the Day of Judgment is to reckon every person's life according to the good and bad that they've done. And number three is that the message of the prophets to be followed, the law, the theology. So number two is the Day of Judgment. And one of the evidences that our tradition teaches us that there is a Day of Judgment, in the Quran, God asks us that, do you really think the sinner and the righteous person are going to live a similar life? Do you really think the tyrant and the saint will get the same ending? In fact, in this world, many times the tyrant lives a better life than the saint. Mm-hmm. In this world, the sinner seems to have more pleasures or money outwardly. Inwardly, we know he's suffering. But outwardly, he seems to live the life. Whereas most of the people who are close to God might live difficult lives, impoverished lives, right? So the Quran tells us that one of the evidences that there is a Day of Judgment is that every person will get what they deserve, because one of the names of our Lord is the one who is just. Our Lord is the ultimate one who is just, the ultimate being who is just. And it is not possible that somebody who does evil and sin throughout his whole life will not taste the consequences of that in the next. And similarly, it's not possible that the one who does righteousness and good and lives a moral life will not taste the rewards of that. So the glad tidings that all the prophets gave, Jesus gave, Muhammad gave, Moses gave, the glad tidings is that the righteous shall be the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. That's paradise. Right? And the iniquitous, the evil, the vile, the wicked, they will not get that blessing because they didn't deserve it, because they didn't show a commitment, they didn't try to earn the blessings of God. So why should God bless them?
Beautiful, beautiful. We have to go. The show is over. I'd like to thank you very much for finding time to be with us. And inshallah, God willing, we'll see you again here
inshallah.
On the D Show. God
inshallah.
Willing. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum salam. And that's it. We answered your question. I hope you got the benefit. You see, life revolves around pleasing the Creator before we meet the Creator, so we can live according to our whims and our fancies and our desires. And at the end, Judgment Day, all the prophets, they warned about hellfire. They gave the good news about paradise and worshiping only the Creator, the one God who created you, created me, this whole universe and everything in it. Not worshiping Jesus, not worshiping a man, a woman, a monkey, the sun, the moon. No, worshiping the Creator of all that exists. So we'll give you something to do, some homework right now. You might have done all the sins, things that just blacken your heart, and you're sad and you're crying, you know you're not happy. Start asking God to guide you. Ask Him alone and He'll facilitate a way. You can give us a call, 1-800-662-ISLAM. We'll see you next time here on The Dean Show. Be good, do good. Peace be unto you.